I should mention with regard to that directory back there, folks, wouldn't have anybody misunderstand, it's not a membership directory. It's if you're not a member, not even sure you're going to be a member, we'd still appreciate you putting your name and address and phone number and all that on there. It's a prayer list, but it's also contact directory as far as needing to get in touch with somebody and so on and so forth. So I'm not asking you to be a member to put yourself on there so we can contact you if for some reason we need you. There's an emergency, some sort of a major prayer request or something like that. But if you would, please keep your info updated, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 27. Ezekiel 27. Ezekiel 27. Now, there's some spots here, like I said, in Ezekiel, kind of like Isaiah, where we were going to be able to cover quite a bit of ground on a given night, some chapters at a time. It's not that there's not a lot in there. It's that either I don't know what to say about it, or else it's plainly evident. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. Now this is Tyre, as in Tyre and Zidon. It's Tyrus. He says, take up a lamentation for him. Now, that should convince you of one thing. You know, the Lord is not, and was not, by the way, just interested in Jerusalem, just Israel. He's also interested in these other towns round about, has concerns about them. Now, a lot of times what you get when you get into the prophets is that he's going to wreak havoc upon them in judgment. But, you know, he looks at them. This, if anything, shows you that the Gentiles, you know, back in the days of the law, even though the law wasn't written for them, were responsible to God in judgment for their conscience, for what they knew was right, so on and so forth. That's what Romans 2 was about. Well, verse 3, say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea. It's Tyre and Zidon. It's a city that's built in part in, actually, the Mediterranean, which art a merchant of the people for many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Now you're going to see somebody else a little bit later that says that, and that somebody is going to be, you're going to see the devil in that person, but this city is saying that. Verse 4, thy borders are in the midst of the seas, thy builders have perfected thy beauty. Now, I don't know about you, but you know it would appear here that the Lord takes some things seriously. Here you have a city that says, oh, I'm perfect in beauty. I wonder what the Lord might think of a town that's called the City of Angels, when all there is that lives out there is a bunch of devils. You know, I mean, you wonder if the Bible says that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You think the Lord might account some of those things when it comes to the day of judgment as well? Now I know what the liberals say. Oh, no, 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 no. Well, I don't know. Anyway, she says, I'm of perfect beauty. Well, I doubt that. But verse 5. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Senir. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory. That's a pretty expensive bench, don't you think? Ivory brought out of the isles of Kittim. Now, this city is a very diverse city then. Diversity is nothing new, folks. Mankind has sung thy diversity anthem for as long as there's been man. Rome was a diverse empire. Greece was a diverse empire. Okay, it's nothing new. Verse 7, fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon, that's a sister city not too far from Tyre. We usually hear Tyre and Zidon. Sometimes in the Bible it's Tyrus and Sidon. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were thy mariners, thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots. Okay, a pilot in the sense of a ship pilot. the ancients of Gebal, and the wise men thereof were in thee thy caulkers. And a caulker would do what? What would a caulker do? He would caulk. Yeah, that's why he called him a caulker. One reason I said none of the new Bibles like caulkers. They change the wording around, but a caulker caulks the seams of the ship. All the ships of the sea, verse 9, were thy mariners, were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. This city is one of the trading, trading hubs of the old world. They of Persia and of Lud and of Phut were in thine army, thy men of war. They hanged the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about. And the Gamadims were in thy towers. They hanged their shields upon thy walls round about. And they have made thy beauty perfect. Tarshish, that's where Saul was from, right? Tarshish was thy merchant. By reason of the multitude of all kind of riches, with silver, iron, tin, lead, they traded in thy fairs. Oh, it's just verse 12. That's a terrible antiquated word, fairs. All the new Bibles change fairs. What would you suspect a fair was? What? A market, a fair. We still have homeschool fairs where they sell books and stuff. They still use the terminology, but they change the wording all around. You could figure that out. That's why I say, folks, you read through something like this, and I know it's easy to go to sleep in a passage like this, but one of the things you learn in here is that the Bible defines itself. It doesn't take a genius to figure this out. You don't need, actually, you don't need a 1728 either, dictionary. They traded in thy fairs. So they traded in fairs. Well, that would seem to lend itself to be thinking about merchandise and wares, right? They've already talked about merchandise earlier. Verse 13, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were thy merchants. Ah, wonder what merchants do. Merchants are at fairs. Wonder what a fair is. Well, duh. They traded the persons of men. And there we go. Isn't that terrible? Folks, I know it is, it may be terrible, but when you get all the way over to Revelation chapter 18, you still find, you don't have to go there, but you still find that woman trades in the souls of men. The persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. The slave trade is nothing new. The slave trade was not all about black people either, by the way. A lot was, but there's a lot more. There were white and brown people that were slaves as well. Verse 14, they of the house of Togarmah traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. So, the big game hunters go and they try to kill a biggest elephant around with the biggest tusks around. That's nothing new. It's nothing new. 16, Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, broidered work, fine linen, and coral and agate. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market, wheat of Minoth and Panag, and honey and oil and balm. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all riches, in the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan also and Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs. Bright iron, cassia, calamus were in thy market. I know that this is, think of it like this. This is like reading I can't think of it now, the stock market papers. Okay, think of it like that. When you read that, what are you reading? You're reading all the stuff that people are trading in, right? Well, here you have Lord's outlining what these people were trading in. Verse 20, Dedan was thy merchant in the precious clothes of chariots. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats. And thee were they thy merchants. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy affairs with chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. Now, the other thing to think about with this is God's keeping up with all this. He knows who's trading what. Now don't lose sight of that. Here God is reciting to these people without having to go to the records what all they've traded in. You know what I'm saying? Verse 23, Haran and Cana and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Asher and Kilmed were thy merchants. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes and broidered work and in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords made of cedar among thy merchandise. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners, thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. Went through all that only to say it's all going to end. Verse 28, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. Suburbs is a modern word that all the new Bibles change. Now, you know, they're always talking about all the archaic stuff. No, suburb is something we talk about most all of us live in the suburbs. That's exactly what it means in the Bible. And instead, for instance, in this verse, they change this to the grasslands or the, why would you do that? The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. And in all that handle the oar, the mariners and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee and shall cry bitterly, shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. What's it remind you of? Revelation 18, right? Everybody throwing dust and lamenting and crying and wailing because that great city hath fallen, mystery Babylon. Verse 31, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, pull their hair out, or else cut their hair off, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. You know, we did that for New York when two buildings fell. Now think what would have happened if as far as, you know, the city is concerned, if New York was flattened. Don't you think that the markets in Europe and China and so on would have, don't you know there have been people pulling their hair out, jumping out windows and blowing their brains out and all that? They sure would have. Well, that's what this city was in that day. There's always been cities like that, folks. I mean, in her day it was Tyrus, and another day it was Alexandria, and another day it was Rome, and another day it was Athens. There's always been cities like that. Verse 32, and in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the silent in the midst of the sea? That's what the new Bibles say. Silent. You say, why? Nobody seems to know. Like the destroyed in the midst of the sea. I mean, that's what she is. She's destroyed in the midst of the sea. Tyrus had she was built partly on land, but they had also built her up out into the sea. And so Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed a bunch of it. Then Alexander the Great came in and destroyed the rest of it that was out in the sea. And I mean, she fell. Verse 33, when thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people, thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. All right, 28:1. Now this gets a little more interesting here because he's still addressing Tyrus, more particularly the prince of Tyrus. It doesn't take very long to figure out, though, that there's something else going on here. What you have to think of when you think about this, to give you a forewarning, the Lord turns on Peter one time. He said, I have to go to Jerusalem and there be mocked and scourged and crucified. And Peter said, Lord, be it not unto thee, And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now he turned and looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now folks, the only way that makes sense in the world, and I don't think that Peter was satanic, but what he said that day was satanic. He's trying to thwart the Lord Jesus Christ in what he was supposed to do, right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ addressed Satan in Peter. Now Satan got in Judas too, didn't he? Satan got in Thomas too, didn't he? Okay, so he dressed him in it. So one of the things you learn from the Bible, what you ought to learn through here, and you should know by now, you should know by now that Ezekiel 28 is the sister passage to Isaiah 14, where in that passage Pharaoh is addressed, but it's plain that the Lord is addressing Lucifer, Satan. Here he's going to wind up addressing Satan in the person of the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre. Okay, so get this straight. Now, this is not to sound overly mystical. I know that there are a bunch of people that mysticize everything, but get this straight. The Lord shows you truth, deeper truth, in other things. I didn't phrase that right, but the Lord gives you, for instance, in the Bible, history sometimes. But that history is going to be repeated. And so it's prophetic. It's not just historical. It's prophetic. Right? I mean, this is one of those cases. Here he's addressing a certain characteristic of a man, and mortally speaking, some of these things are true, but he's addressing something deeper. He's addressing Satan in this guy, and there's some things that he says about the king of Tyre that aren't true of the king of Tyre at all. They could only be true about Satan. Okay? So, again, you have to stop to think sometimes that the book you're reading, basically, each verse, each passage anyway, has at least three applications. And some of them have more. You can stretch it and see more in places. Every passage has a historical application. It happened just the way it said it happened. Jesus said this to so-and-so and so on and so forth. All right? There is also a devotional application. Now, folks, the devotional application is what you hear more than anything else on radio. Christian radio. Okay? People will go, and it's not that it's untrue. It's just that you'll take a passage, for instance. I mean, I opened up, Sunday night, Arise, Shine, how'd that thing go? Arise, Shine, for, why can't I finish it? Well, anyway, that passage was about what? Israel. But like I said, everybody here knows that you're the light of the world. And so you take that application to yourself and shine, right? That's devotional. That's a devotional application. Okay, it wasn't written to you, but you're instructed by it. You know it's true for you because of what the rest of the Bible says, and so you take it and apply it. That's what Bible teachers do on the radio for the most part. What gets very little teaching is a third application of Scripture, which is doctrinal or prophetic. In this passage, for instance, you can learn some things in this passage about you if you want to and apply it to you. You can get devotional preaching from it. It certainly happened in history. He said it to the king of Tyre in history. But this is about the devil. It's something deeper, okay? And further, he prophesies in it as well. So you have a Bible that it's, I've always thought of the Bible like a transparency. You know how maybe it's been a long time since you saw a transparency projector, but you know how you can lay three or four transparencies that fit together on the projector, and it shines up on the board. And if you've got it organized, you can take one sheet off at a time and just basically reduce the picture. Well, what you're seeing when you read the Bible is an overlapping laminated set of truths all stuck together, and it's your job to study it and peel each one back to see what's underneath. All in all, it comes shining up out at you, and it's almost overwhelming. But if you know what to do, if you rightly divide the word of truth, if you study to show yourself approved, you can peel one sheet off at a time and see what's going on. With me? Now that's what this is about. Now watch. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Okay, so this is the king, the prince anyway, of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Now notice, it's interesting, is it not, that God, capital G. How many have a capital G? It's usually a God would be a small g God. But it's not here, because what this guy is saying is when he's saying a God, he's talking about he wants to be the Lord God. Now that ought to you know, flip your switch with regard to some things we've known before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You should be exercised well enough to know what's coming here, because this applies to the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The devil incarnate, and he says this, 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I mean, make no bones about it, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be saying, I'm God. In the meanwhile, old Francisco, somebody or another here, says he's Jesus Christ. Wrong nationality. But still. You don't have to see this picture. He's standing here with this big old diamond ring on, but he's standing here doing this. I don't know what that is. Is that a satanic symbol? Well, it's this, though. It's not this. It's this. Isaiah 14, 14 real quick. Isaiah 14, 14. Isaiah 14, let's go back to verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Okay, this guy wanted to replace God, and his incarnation in the tribulation, the devil incarnate, is going to say that he is God. All right, verse 2 again, Ezekiel 28:2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God. Now, you know, why would the king of Tyre think he was sitting in the seat of God? I don't know. And the seat of God was never in Tyre. So it's looking at something deeper. It's looking to a day when somebody is going to sit in a temple on the mercy seat, on the seat of God, and say he's God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Now, the king of Tyre certainly is a man, but the Antichrist certainly is a man too. He's an incarnate man. He is the devil incarnate. That's true, but he's still a man. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now, Daniel was pretty wise, but the devil, it was wiser than Daniel. In this passage, I find the devil's wisdom referred to six times. Six times. The Bible says in James 1 that the wisdom that cometh, that the wisdom that's here is earthly, sensual, devilish. Okay? It's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is the devil's wisdom. The stuff that man's wise in, the fact that a man, like I said, all those things I named, a couple weeks ago, that men do, a guy knows how to go to Vegas, play the cards, play the statistics, and knows the deck of cards well enough that he can make a living, you know, gambling. Okay? I mean, that's the wisdom of man. Verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. They. Who's they? I find no antecedent to they. It's a mysterious they. But the Antichrist is a pretty mysterious dude when it gets down to it. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. Daniel 11. Notice verse 30. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Daniel 11, 30. Therefore he shall be grieved, return, and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. It's talking about the Antichrist coming back after having signed the covenant with Israel after 3.5 years breaking the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have, notice, intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Intelligence. That's kind of a mysterious term. We're not talking about an IQ test here. We have a central intelligence agency, and they go about covertly gathering intelligence. You read this thing, and you get the distinct impression that there may be some psychic stuff going on in this thing. Okay, back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. No antecedent to they that I can see. Verse 4. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Now, folks, if he's addressing the devil here at a certain level, you better be careful what riches can do to you. If it can corrupt the devil, it can sure corrupt you. Right? And I know that a lot of you don't have any worries about riches, but that's probably good, right? Only one guy says amen. Yeah, amen, good. Everybody else goes, well, I don't know if that's good or not. It's good. Verse 6, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Now you understand this is not a man after God's own heart. This is not somebody looking, you know, to think like God thinks and love what God loves. This is somebody that wants to be God in God's place. It's ambition. Verse 7, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. His wisdom is beautiful. It says earlier that the beauty was perfect. Notice verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. In verse 7, they draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. See, folks, all wisdom is not pleasing to the Lord at all. People misunderstand that. They think, talking to somebody today, you know what people think? They think that all education's good. I mean, folks raise their kids, and it doesn't matter what college their kids go to, they think that that kid, that this is the next major step in this kid's achievement. That is stupid thinking. I mean, it is ridiculous to think that way. You are not called to intermeddle with all wisdom. Look in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. People are nuts. They think that they, you know, I don't know. I grew up where my grandfather was scared to death that I wasn't going to go to college. And so, you know, the thought of me, you know, staying around a year after high school and deciding what I needed to do was unthinkable. Because if you don't go to college the next year after you graduate from high school, you'll never go. And if you never go, what are you going to be? You're going to be a garbage collector. Well, you know, first of all, I don't see that that's true necessarily. I understand that that's probably happened in some places and in some cases, but there are also many places and many cases where the kid's gone off as an 18-year-old and done nothing but get messed up in every way you can name in college. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if your kid goes off, you know, to college, that's necessarily the case. I am saying, as I've said about a million times before, I can speak, folks, I have 8 years of post-high school education. I know I don't talk like it. I have 8 years of post-high school education, 5 years of college, and 3 years of Bible college, okay? I can tell you this by experience. When I left a high school, I had no clue on the face of this earth what I wanted to do with my life other than, you know, throw the shot put in college. And to do that, you have to have a major. So I chose electrical engineering. You say, why? I don't know. And when I found out that I didn't like electrical engineering, I changed it the next semester to mechanical engineering. Say, what made you change? I don't know. Oh, I'm serious. I'm deadly serious, folks. There is nothing stupider in this world for you to do than to go off to college or send someone off to college to find themselves. They'd be better to stay home in their bedroom and find themselves. I mean, if they have to work at Burger King for a year to figure out what they want to do for their life, and if it takes a couple of years, I think it's vastly preferable that to this crazy notion of sending somebody off for $40,000 a year to go off and what? Fail chemistry and decide you want to do something else? You'd have to spend $40,000 a year to flunk out and decide maybe you want to be a mechanic? Proverbs 18:1. Folks, that's something that I've lived, all right? And I recovered myself. I was a Christian when I went to college. It took 3 years to right the boat before I got miserable enough that God got my attention, all right? But I got that part straight. I got news for you. Even the life I was living those first 2 or 3 years in college that looked so good, I suppose, from the outside, they were miserable. I'm not talking about as a Christian now, I look back and they were miserable. No, I was miserable from the time I walked in till the time I got right. I was miserable in the midst of the life I was living. And I got news for you. There are 18, 19-year-olds that don't know how to handle that. I didn't know how to handle it, and I still managed to get through it. But there's a bunch of them that don't know how to handle it. If you wonder why, you know, folks, there, people say, oh, yeah, you don't want to go to Madison. That's a party school. They're all party schools. Heck, folks, Northwestern's a party school now. I'm not kidding you, okay? There's a reason that folks wind up doing that. First of all, they're young and stupid, and young, stupid people tend to do stupid things. But the other thing is that you go off and you're miserable, and you don't know what you're doing, and you really don't have any direction, and you don't have a lot of discipline or character either. And so you wind up going off into booze and drugs and a bunch of nonsense. It's like, well, I just don't believe that. Well, I just don't care. I was there. I know. 18:1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. All wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now, folks, look, a couple of things about 18:1. There are a bunch of people that have separated themselves before unto certain tenets of wisdom, and what's been accomplished in doing that is nothing but the monkery. You know, monks did that, okay? They're not mad. They told me they had to leave early, so the college diatribe didn't make them mad. They're not leaving. through desire, a man, but it made Brother Steve mad. That's why he's leaving. No. Through desire, a man having separated himself, though. See, I mean, you know, what do? You send your kid off, you go to college. They're 500 miles away. They're away from mom and dad. They separated themselves. Seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. With all wisdom. And they go and take stinking classes that, you know, if you went and took those classes, you would blush. You have to be careful about that stuff. I mean, my kid is, Seth is, he's homeschooled, and there's an option you can take, you know, post-secondary education options, whereby he can go take a class or classes at Anoka Ramsey and basically have the state pay for it, you know, and basically a head start on, you know, something. So, you know, he's taking sociology or whatever, but there's somebody else that's doing it and takes a simple English class, and the English book that they want them to read for the class this semester is pornography. Now, you would think, boy, well, you could take English, and, you know, freshman, first semester English, and you certainly should be safe there. It's not safe there. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, imagine sending somebody off to Timbuktu. And you got to understand, folks, I'm not saying that if your kid, or you, for that matter, knows what they want to do and have their head on their shoulders, then fine, go get it done, get it over with. But the ridiculous notion of just somebody just going off and, you know, hoping to find their niche in life, folks, it doesn't work that way. It just does not work that way. All right, back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. I'm not, somebody came to me one time after one of these diatribes and said, you know, that they were now under the impression that I didn't believe in, you know, in higher education. Now, that's not true, okay? If you know what you're doing, if your kid knows what he wants to do or she wants to do, and, you know, you go get specialty training, folks, I don't have any, and they got their head on straight, I have no qualms with that. Just don't go wandering around like a sick camel, though, looking for something you're not going to find. Amen? All right. Ezekiel 20. The other thing, I'm just trying to protect against this idea. I am going on about this, aren't I? I tell you, it eats into college circles, Christian circles, too. You know, we'll go to camp, and I'll talk to, you know, somebody, and, you know, a preacher, another Christian or whatever. And see, a long time ago, that, you know, after high school, you got to go to college. You got to go. Right? That's the general gist of things. I mean, if you don't go to college, what are you going to do with your life? Well, you might become a millionaire like a bunch of people I know that didn't go to college. But anyway, so when the Christians realized that the secular colleges were ruining their kids, then, you know, Christian colleges became the vogue. And so now you can go to Christian camp, you know, youth camp, and they'll say, oh, so-and-so's a senior. Where's he going to college next year? They assume he's going to college, to Christian college. I don't know that that's necessarily the thing to do either. If your kid's not called to go to Christian college, don't send them. Most of them they go to will wind up tearing down their faith in the Bible. Again, I would say the same thing about Christian college. If you need to go to PCC, say, for a nursing degree or accounting degree or something like that, you can get nursing at Bethel down here. You know, that's one thing. But I wouldn't go to Bethel to learn the Bible. I wouldn't go to PCC to learn the Bible. Last thing in the world I'd do is send somebody that I thought might be interested in the mission field or the ministry to those places. Look, if you're going to be either of those things, you need to learn the Bible. You can learn the Bible there. Okay. I'm just saying, folks, that you got to keep your head about things. There is no automatic next step past high school. There's not an automatic step. I know when you graduated junior high, you went to high school. That's an automatic step. There's not an automatic step after you get out of high school. Okay. I'll shut up. Verse 6, 28:6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. And they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Verse 9, wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? I mean, the guy that's, you know, he's going to cut your head off. You say, and you're going to still say, I'm God. That's the Antichrist, right? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Well, you better stop there. We're going to get off into something I can't finish anyway. Any questions or comments? Brother Bryce.
I got a lot to say about that too, but what I've learned early on about these three principles that you're talking about, historical, emotional, prophetic application, if we take into consideration God or attitude on this earth, realize where we're living, a lot of this stuff makes a great deal of sense. Now, if the fall of Babylon and Revelation is more, who might just possibly be Cyrus in the situation in the midst of the sea in today's time? I think I know. I think it's right here. I think we're sitting in Minnesota here. We are situated in the midst of the sea.
Yeah, amen. Anything else? Brother Steve.
I think that when you said you don't think that, their hope was that it would be wrong.
Oh, I think so. Oh, yeah. Amen. Kathy? If you didn't hear all that, in the 5th district, the primary, a Muslim is now up for election. It's the first leak in the dike. That's what that is the first leak in the dike. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking about that, the bay, the bay of James chapter 2 kind of popped into my head now.
I know.
You know what I mean? I don't know if that has any connection.
I don't know either. I don't know. We'll have to talk about that later. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed here tonight. If anybody wants to see a picture of an Antichrist, you're welcome to come see the picture of an Antichrist. Lord, thank you for being good to us tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the truth. Lord, I certainly didn't undertake to shake anybody's tree here tonight. Father, just something passionate that I am passionate about, Father, with regard to these things. And Lord, I flirted with messing up my life in a major, major way for 3 or 4 years through that period. And I'm sure glad that by your grace I recovered myself. And I hope to spare somebody else from the risks involved with that. We pray you grant folks wisdom. We know that we have a whole ton of kids growing up here. Lord, right now Brian is contemplating what he's going to do. And of course my son Seth's graduating in another year. Renee has graduated, and there are several more. John Perlinger, and Lord, I don't for any of these folks. I just pray that they've taken the steps they've taken with prayer and fasting. We ask you to bless it, and where somebody, if anyone, has embarked in a way that they ought not, pray you might recover them. And Father, in the meantime, we pray for everybody here that you'd give us a prayerful heart regarding these things. And may this each of these things separately turn out the way you want them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.